Chapter 1. I want to read verses 4. Actually, I'll start in verse 3. Verses 3 through 9 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll touch on part of this passage as we go through the message. But verse 3 of 2 Peter 1. His divine power has granted to us all, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So he's talking about everything that a Christian needs for life and for godliness. He says in verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. See what his goal is, that we become more and more like Christ in our nature, become more like him in his divine nature. Obviously, we aren't going to become God, but you understand what he's saying. The characteristics that God has need to be characteristics in our lives. And then he goes on and explains what some of that is. He said, become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities, and so these are the kind of qualities that you and I ought to be seeing, we ought to see these qualities growing in our lives as Christians. And if these qualities aren't there, and if they're not growing and becoming even stronger qualities in our lives, then we're not accomplishing the purpose that God has for you and for me. So we need to review this from time to time. Remind ourselves of the qualities that Peter has just talked about. Then he says in verse 8, for this very reason make every... I'm sorry, that was verse 5. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So the new year begins tomorrow. This is New Year's Eve day, as we all realize. I ask in the second line, will next year be the same for you and for me as this year, or will it be worse, or will it be better? And as our brother Ryan said, what we mean by worse or better, what our focus needs to be, should not be on ourselves. Am I going to get better looking next year? That's not likely to happen. Am I going to be more trim and fit next year? Am I going to lose weight? Am I going to accomplish this? Am I going to accomplish that? It must not be our main focus. Our main focus must be, what will I be like as a child of God? What will I be like as a believer? Will I be a better believer, a more effective believer? Will these qualities be a part of my life? Now, on New Year's Eve, many resolutions are going to be made. And as we know, most will endure for a very brief period of time, maybe a day, maybe a few weeks, maybe a month, but most of them don't last the whole year. My granddaughter was over a couple weeks ago, and she was on this new diet. She called it the Mediterranean diet. And so she was being very careful not to eat this and not eat that until the end of the day that she was with us, and her mom and dad came over. And then all of a sudden she started grabbing a bunch of cookies and started eating their cookies. And I said, Ava, I thought you were on a new diet. Oh, well, so hers didn't last real long at all. And that's pretty typical of all of us. The reasons that we generally make such resolutions, the reason is that sometimes we make these in the flesh and not in the spirit. We don't seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit in making our resolutions. Sometimes we depend too much upon what our own resolve is and our own ability is and our own strength, And we don't necessarily make these sincerely from our hearts. I hope they are, but if not, they're not going to get anywhere. In the presence of Almighty God, in harmony with His will, and that's important, and depending upon His strength and resolve to enable us to keep our resolves. Those are all very important in making any kind of resolutions. Now, one of the most serious problems that we have is our sight. When I was in fourth grade, I started wearing glasses. These are just reading glasses I have here. My contacts are underneath that. But when I was in fourth grade, I had to start wearing glasses, and I hated it. It was an embarrassing thing for me to have to wear glasses. Things have changed, and now glasses can be a thing of culture and refinement. Some young people really like to wear glasses. I hated it. I hated wearing glasses back then. And when I was about 20 years old, I had to get contact lenses, and one of my fears was that I would someday be totally blind, and Brother Ralph knows about that and deals with that every day. But that was one of my fears, that I would be blind before too long because my eyes were getting progressively really bad. I got to the point where I was legally blind. That's what they called it. But with contact lenses, I can see pretty well, and with reading glasses, I can read. And so thank the Lord for that. But we're not talking about our physical sight today. We're talking about our spiritual sight. What kind of sight do we have? Some believers are blind, not literally outwardly blind, but blind. Others are nostalgic. They're always looking back to what's behind. And they're self-satisfied with what they have previously accomplished. And they don't see their great need for improvement. This next one tends to be more common. Others are guilt-inflicted and cannot get over their past failures. How many times do you beat yourself up over things, over failures you've had in your past? I know what that's like. I've been guilty of it a lot of times. And we must not live in the past, whether it's our successes or our failures. Others, they use their eyes to look and be critical of people, and even critical of God. Many people who don't go to church anymore or don't want to be around, don't want to really live the Christian life, they're angry with God for some reason. They're upset with God. And they've gotten critical of God and the way God's worked things out or hasn't worked things out in their lives. And there's something else I should have added to this message, and it dawned on me that I should have had this in here. Part of the problems with our vision is that we're looking around us and we're seeing what the enemy is doing and what evil people are doing, and it gets us so upset and so stirred up and so agitated that we're not even effective in living our lives in the present. We're too concerned about what's happening out there that's so bad, and therefore it just immobilizes us in our lives. All of that can be a problem in having the proper sight. And so in this year, I encourage us, I challenge us, that you must be a 2020 foresight believer, looking ahead, looking to the future with confidence and being encouraged, knowing God has a plan for your life. Yesterday I had a time with some of the men at Tri-City Baptist Church in Chandler, Arizona. They asked me to be their guest speaker at their men's fellowship that they have every Saturday morning, and every once in a while they call on me and ask me if I'll be their speaker. So I was yesterday. And I was talking to them, and unfortunately, the times they have for Bible study and prayer on Saturday morning has tended to be the same people that have been doing this for years after year after year. I was involved with this group 25 years ago when I first came and began teaching at the college there, International Baptist College. And many of the men that are in there now are the men that were in there then. And guess what's happened to them over the years? They've gotten older. And so when I was looking at the group, I was there by Zoom. It was only a 35-minute drive, but I chose to stay at home and do it by Zoom. And several others were there by Zoom as well. But they were almost all gray-haired, and many of them were as old as me or older than me. And I made this comment to them. I said, you know what? There's a lady in our church who is in her early 90s now. They've been a wonderful couple. They've been there since Cindy and I came to the church. Her husband passed away several years ago, just before I retired from being senior pastor. And she's still alive, and she has said to me more than once, "Pastor, I don't know why I'm still here. Why does God leave me here? I'm no good. I'm not good for anything. What can I do? I'm too old," et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, every time she says this to me, it's been more than once, I share with her, you know, God has left you here for a purpose. He hasn't just left you here and then left you on your own. God has you here for a purpose. There's a reason you're here. He has something he wants you to do. And I encourage all of you here today, the same, whatever your age is, if you're here, then you're here to serve God and you're here to accomplish his will in your life, whatever that is. And you can still do something. Now, at 76 years of age, I'm still trying to be active for the Lord as much as I can possibly be. That's one reason I'm coming down here. This is why I went over to India last month. And I plan to continue to serve God as long as I can, as long as I'm able. And whatever we can do, whatever our ability is, you say, well, all I can do is pray. Oh, is that all you can do? Is that not important? Isn't that something valuable? Certainly it is. So let's look at the different kinds of sight that are the wrong kinds of sight for us to have. And the first one is deficient sight. And that is based on the text in 1 Peter that we just read a little bit ago. He talked about blind believers in that passage in verse 9. Blind believers cannot see far in the present or in the future because they can't see well in the past. And he says there in verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities. So if you don't have these godly qualities growing in your life, Peter says you already have this problem. He said, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, then they keep you from being ineffective. That's in verse 8. But verse 9 says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Have we forgotten all that God is and all that God's done in our lives? Have we forgotten our amazing salvation? Have we forgotten all the answers to prayer, all the blessings that God has given us? I think one of the things that we need to do more often is that we need to have a time of sharing of testimonies together where people can share the answers to prayer and the blessings that God has brought in their lives. That's something we should probably do at the end of our service today, even though it's not on the schedule. I'm going to try to leave a little bit of time at the end and just ask you to share answers to prayer and blessings that God has given you this past year, and we can go away rejoicing as we go home today. But when we are like that, we can only see our own self-interest. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. There are some examples. We could give many examples from Scripture. King Saul. When God chose him, he took him from being a nobody and made him king over Israel. And in the passage in 1 Samuel 15, verses 16 to 23, and I'm not going to turn there today, it's a pretty familiar passage. He had been sent out to kill the Amalekites and to destroy everything that belonged to them, their animals and all the people. You say, why would God do something like that? Well, God is a just and holy God, and when he commands something like that, he has a reason for it. He has a reason for doing that. And Saul was supposed to obey the Lord and do exactly what the Lord said, but he did not obey God. He brought King Agag back, and because he wanted him as a trophy, he made some kind of a spiritual excuse as to why he kept him alive. And then he took the best of the animals and brought the best of the animals back with him, and they were supposed to have been killed as well. And when he got back, Samuel came to him and rebuked him and said, why didn't you obey the Lord's command? And Saul said, I did obey the Lord's command. I killed everybody, except I brought the king back, and I brought some of the animals to offer and sacrifice to the Lord. That was his excuse. That was a lie. And Samuel said this famous statement, obedience is better than sacrifice. If we don't obey God, it doesn't matter what we say we're doing for God. If we're not doing what he tells us to do, God is not going to be pleased with our lives. And he was not pleased with Saul. And one of the things Samuel said to him, he went on to say, don't you remember that God brought you from where you were and made you king, and now this is the gratitude you show toward God, or the lack of gratitude. Because of this, you are rejected from being king over Israel. And God will raise up a man after his own heart. And that's where David came in. Well, then we have David as another example. God took David from being a little shepherd who was the youngest of all those brothers, and they considered him not even important because he's just the young runt of the brothers in that family. But God chose him of all those brothers and took him and made him king and made these glorious promises and told David that his line, his lineage of rule would last forever. And we know that happens through Christ, the Messiah. But anyway, when David was older in his life and his reign had been very successful, one day, you know what happened. He was up on the roof of his house where they rested in the cool of the day. And he looked and saw something he should have immediately turned away from, but he saw Bathsheba, lusted after her, and committed immorality with her. And you remember the story. And that even led to murdering her husband. Even though he didn't kill him with his own sword, he had him killed in the battle with the army that was out fighting a battle. And when the Lord came to him through Nathan the prophet, and he told him the story about the man, this one poor man, that all he had was one ewe lamb that was like a pet to him. It was a pet to him. He loved that lamb. He cherished that lamb. And this rich man had all these animals, was so wealthy, but he had friends come and came, and he wanted to feed them, and he didn't want to kill any of his own lambs, so he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and fed his guests with it. And when David heard that, he was so angry, he said, that man should die. Now you tell me, where in the Old Testament does it say if you steal, you should be killed? It doesn't. You pay back the penalty, it's dealt with. It never said you kill a person who steals something. But David was so angry, that was his reaction. And then you know what happened. Samuel pointed his finger right at David and he said, you are that man. You're the one who did that. You did this to Uriah the Hittite. You took the one thing to him that was precious to him, his wife, and then you had him killed so you could cover up your sin when you found out she was going to be having a baby. What a horrible thing. You see, this David was supposed to be one of the heroes of the faith. I know, but we all have warts, don't we? We all have failures in our lives. And this was David's biggest one, no doubt. The biggest failure that David had is his entire life. And Samuel said, don't you remember what God has done for you? Don't you remember how he made you out of nothing? He forgot. This is what happens when you forget what God has done for you in the past. And the other example is Israel in Hosea chapter 11. I've been reading through this. I've been working on the book of Hosea, one of the books that I'm working on currently. And I was reading in chapter 11 of Hosea, verses 1 through 4 and verse 7. I won't read the whole thing, but I want to read especially verse 7. But God, verses 1 to 4, God talks about all that he had done for Israel. God took Israel like Israel was his own little child, brought him out of Egypt, treated him tenderly, cared for him, provided for all his needs, gave them everything they needed to survive. And then when we get down to verse 7, he says, my people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. They had not returned his kindness to him and forgotten all the good things that he had done, and because of that, they were destined to judgment. So many believers are blind because they forget all the things, they overlook all the things that God's already done for them in their lives. But then we have these nostalgic believers who are backward-looking, reminiscing about their past accomplishments and achievements and blessings, talking about, God did this for me in the past, and God did that for me in the past. And it's good to remember that, but what are you doing for God in the present? Why have you stopped living for God? Why have you stopped serving God? Why have you stopped letting God work through your life? And this is what we're dealing with. I gave you a couple examples here. There are so many we could give. The disciples in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, they had been sent out by Jesus to teach and preach, and the Lord even gave them the power to perform miracles and to heal people. They came back in verse 30, and they reported to Jesus all that they had done and taught. And they were so excited because they said, even the demons came out of people at our command. They were so thrilled with what they had accomplished. And just a short time later, we read in Mark chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, while Jesus, Peter, James, and John were up on the mountain where he was transfigured before them, down below, the rest of the disciples were down there, and a crowd had gathered, and this man had a son that was so afflicted with a demon. He was demon-possessed, this son. And he said the demon would often throw him on the ground where he would go into a seizure, and he would nearly die. He would stiffen out like he was paralyzed. And this would happen over and over and over again. And he brought this son to the disciples, begging them to cast this demon out of his son. And they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And Jesus came down and asked what the great commotion is, and the man explained it to him. And Jesus just shook his head and said, how long am I going to put up with you, O you of little faith? They had been so successful, but forgetting all of God's blessings, and another problem came and they weren't able to handle it. They weren't able to handle it. Solomon started out wonderfully, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. God, when he was praying to God, God spoke to him and said, Solomon, ask whatever you want from me and I'll give it to you. Now, what would most people do if God said something like that? What would they ask for? They would probably ask for a lot of things, including more money to pay my bills, more money to get the things I want, whatever. Solomon asked for wisdom. That was great. Lord, I'm just a child. I don't know how to rule these people. I need your wisdom. Give me wisdom. And God did. Gave him more. He had more wisdom, the Bible says, than any other man on earth. And God said, because you didn't ask for the riches and you didn't ask for fame, I'm going to give you all these things too, in addition to that. So then, what happened to Solomon? When we get to 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 4 and 9, we read that when he was old, his wives, he had a few wives, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, that shows me right there he was no longer the wisest man in the whole earth. He had to have become the most stupid man in the entire earth. Anyway, we better not go down that path any further. But his wives turned his heart away from God toward foreign idols. He even built shrines for some of his wives where they could worship their pagan gods right around the vicinity of Jerusalem. That's how far he had backslid. Now, what about this church and you as its members? This church has a great heritage. What is it, about 27 years old now? Something like that? 28 years old? What year was it started? Was it 97? I think it was started in 97, because I came here in 98, and I think it was started just before I got here. So you have a good heritage, and God has brought you a long way. But what's this church going to be like in the future? What's this church going to be like next year? We need to have goals. We need to have plans. We need to be praying. We need to be, and many of you are. Many of you are. I see it all the time. And that's what needs to continue. We must not just be satisfied with the past. We must look forward to what God has in the future. Then there are guilt-inflicted believers. That's the third kind of improper sight. And I have seen many a believer over the years, and I have struggled with this a few times as a pastor, because many pastors feel like failures from time to time. Oh man, I'm not accomplishing much. I'm not doing a whole lot for the Lord. And you get so caught up in feeling sorry for yourself that what are you doing now? What are you trusting God to accomplish now? Brooding over past failures that are under the blood of Christ. And they are, 1 John 1:9. When we confess our sins and failures, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins And 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21 is also a good passage. Let me just read that. 1 John 3, verses 19 to 21. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, this is a guilt, being laden with guilt. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So we need to confess our sins. We need to make things right with God. And then we need to get over it. And we need to forget about it and move forward. Learn from our mistakes and do better. But trust God to help us to live in a way that pleases him. And we should seek forgiveness, as I already said. Now, what about the critical believers? Some believers are absolutely worthless for God because they've been so upset and so hurt with people who have been hypocrites. Have you ever met somebody who says, I don't go to church anymore, there's too many hypocrites there? Usually I say to them, do you don't think there's any hypocrites in the world around you? You don't think there's any hypocrites out there, where all the places you're going, where you work? There's hypocrites everywhere, okay? Yes, there are some hypocrites in church. But many a person has given up on God or given up on the church, given up on Christianity at times because of hypocrites, people that have failed. And believe me, there are plenty of them, plenty of them. The Bible doesn't hold back giving examples of even the godliest people, as we've shown today, who have failed miserably at times. But then they've moved forward by the grace of God and in many cases did get things right with God and continued to serve him. Critical believers will do nothing for God because they find satisfaction in pointing out the faults and failures in others. But along with that, like I said, people who look around not just seeing faults in others, but also seeing the dangers and the devastating things that are happening in our world. Well, what can I do? What can I accomplish? Everything is falling apart. Our country is falling apart. Our city is falling apart. Our state is falling apart. Everyone I know, families are falling apart. Everything seems to be failing. And they get immobilized and discouraged and they just quit and give up. That's the wrong kind of vision, the wrong kind of sight. What we need is proper sight. And so I finished these last few minutes with having a 2020 vision for the future. Let's look at two passages that actually have 2020. We're going to John chapter 20, verse 20 to start. And then we're going to look at Acts chapter 20, verse 20. In John 20, verse 20, surrounding the time of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read this. I'll start at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the day he rose from the dead, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Why were they in the upper room? Because they were afraid. They had the doors locked. Now, I'm not saying you should never lock your doors. That's not what I'm saying. That they were afraid and they were not doing anything for the Lord. They were immobilized. But when Jesus appeared, they looked at him. And they saw his hands and feet. They knew it was really him. Then they were encouraged. Then they were overjoyed. It changed their entire perspective. And what we need to do with our sight, spiritual sight, is keep looking to Jesus. Keep our eyes focused on him, not on the problems, not on our past failures, not on our past successes, not forgetting all that he has done, but focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's more passages that we're going to look at that show us the same kind of thing. And when Jesus was with him, after they saw him as their Savior and Lord, then he gave them his peace. He said, "Peace be unto you," in verse 21. And then he commissioned them and sent them out. He said, "As my Father has sent me," verse 21, "so I send you." I have work for you to do. Get out there and do it, is what he's telling them. Then in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, we have a passage where the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders in the church of Ephesus. And he's reminding them of his ministry among them. And in verse 20, he talks about, I did not shrink from declaring unto you anything that was profitable. I preached the truth to you. I told you what you needed to hear. I didn't hold anything back that you needed to hear from God's word. And then he goes on to say, and I taught you in public and from house to house. Going out, reaching people in public, going to individual homes and reaching people with the gospel. He was active and busy in serving God. And he didn't let the grass grow under his feet, so to speak. He was busy out there serving God. And that's what we need to be doing. That's what we need to be doing every day of our lives as God gives us opportunities, someone to witness to, someone to speak to, someone to encourage, someone to help. Whether it's a believer or unbeliever, we need to be ministering to other people. We have a job to do, a big job to do. You get over in a country like India and it sometimes feels like, this is hopeless. Look at all these people everywhere and how few Christians there are. What can we do? We're such a small number. We can do amazing things by the power of God. Brother Cherry, when he went over there, he had practically nothing. First year, he had 7 students, and they met in chicken coops. I think I told most of you this before. But from that small beginning, 40 years later now, it's their 40th year anniversary year, they've had, at their peak, they had over 700 students in their Bible college. Currently, because of government things that have happened, they don't have as many, but they still have 400 students in their college. They have planted over 2,000 churches with those graduates from their college. And they've had many other ministries. That small little group, look what God has done through one person's vision who started a school and got all these other workers who worked with him. You say, there's $1.4 billion though, Pastor Gephardt. I know. Well, what is that among so many? Well, what it is souls that are going to be in heaven for all eternity. And the first day I was there, I got to see a baptism where 24 young people were baptized. Amen. Praise God. See, we can't do it all, but we can do something, and we need to be doing it. We need to be doing it. So in Acts 20:20, he gave us that example. Then we need to have good vision to see the goal. I want to give you 2 more verses that are important in helping to have this 20:20 foresight vision. Let's go to my life verses in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Years ago, as a young Christian, teenager, I chose these verses as my life verses. I have so many other ones I love. But if you ask me what are my favorite ones, I suppose it would be these two. Paul says in verse 12, starting off before verse 13, he's talking about the goal that God has for his life. He says, I have not that I have already obtained this, not that I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Then we get to verse 13. Otherwise, I haven't reached the goal. I'm not all that God wants me to be. I'm a long way from being all that I want to be. But verse 13, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. I haven't yet reached the goal. I haven't accomplished all that God has for me in my life. And I don't have all these qualities and all the degree they ought to be in my life, as Peter told us. But this one thing, let's make life simple. This one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, we've already talked about that, and straining, not just, King James says reaching, the idea is straining with every ounce of energy that we have. The picture is of a person running a race. And what's a person running a race doing? Is he supposed to look behind him to see where the people are behind him? That's the worst thing you can do. For one thing, you could stumble and fall, but every time you look around, you slow down a little bit. You don't look back. You keep forward. And what are you focusing on as you're going forward? You're focusing on the finish line. Is anybody already at the finish line in this room today? Okay, I'm not. Okay, so focus on the finish line. And reaching forth unto what lies before. or ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal, the finish line, for the prize that awaits the person who gets to the finish line, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That should be our focus. Straining forward, energetically running the race, not quitting. No quit in us as Christians. And then with that in mind, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, a similar passage. It's a very well-known passage, but we need to remind ourselves of very well-known passages. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. A runner again, okay? He needs to have the least amount of weight so he can go fast. He or she can go fast. Lay aside the weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance the race. And then here's the key. 2020 vision, looking forward, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he's already run the race. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, when we get to the end of the race, if we're running well, Jesus is going to be at the end of that race, waiting for us to reward us and to bless us. Keep that in mind when you get discouraged. Keep that in mind when you feel weak. Keep that in mind when you feel like a failure. Keep that in mind when you feel like, I can't do this. I can't do this for God. If God's called you to do it, you can do it. Just do what God tells you to do. No more, no less. So I'm on letter D now, right at the very end. Being aware of the fact that others who have run before us, the heroes of the faith of Hebrews chapter 11, are a cloud of witnesses. That's how he began, verse 12. Being surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all the heroes of faith of chapter 11 are the examples for us, to encourage us, to challenge us. But the greatest example of all is the one he told you about in verse 2, and that's Jesus. He's the greatest example. We have this great cloud of witnesses to challenge us and encourage us. These spectators in the heavens can also include, I believe, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the angels who also observe and see what's happening here in our churches. We have a couple verses in the New Testament that mention that the angels are interested in what happens when we gather together. So in conclusion, maybe you have been blind, not properly remembering God's great blessings on your life. Maybe you have been too nostalgic of all your past achievements and accomplishments. Maybe you've been paralyzed with guilt over past failures and sins, or maybe you've been overcome by the hopelessness, it seems, of all the evil that's going on around us and what can we do about it. Maybe you have been too critical of others, of God, or even other human beings, pastors that have failed you, Christians that have failed you. It's now time for you to gain from the Lord a proper 2020 vision for the present and the future of your life. Rejoice in your Savior and the Lord, who will give you his peace and then send you out to serve him like he did the disciples. Follow Paul's example of witnessing in every circumstance that the Lord gives you. See clearly the goal ahead of you, where the Lord waits to give you your prize. Keep that in your view. Run with endurance. Make it to the finish line. Don't quit just before you get there. You ever seen a race where just before the finish line, someone trips and falls flat on their face? Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. Be aware of all the spectators whose examples we have and who are observing us. So tomorrow begins a new year. Let's have 2020 sight in this new year. Let me just ask you a couple questions. I wonder if anybody here can't run the race because you're not even saved. You're not going to be able to do what I'm talking about if you're not a Christian. May I encourage you today to accept Christ as your Savior. Don't put it off any longer. Be saved. I can help you, if one of the deacons or one of the believers here can help you, let us help you. We'll show you from God's word how you can know for certain that you're a child of God and that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. You can know that for sure. That's where you need to start if you're not a Christian. Or maybe you're a Christian who's backslidden, grown cold or apathetic, and you need to get stirred up in your heart. Come to Jesus. Let him encourage you. Let him challenge you. Do what he commands you. Obey him. Love him. Live for him. Don't waste another day of your life living for yourself or your own goals or ambitions. And then I want to give a special encouragement to some of you who have been coming to Desert Foothills Baptist Church for a while. And if you're not here today and you listen to this message later, please take this to heart as well. Some of you maybe have been coming for a while, but you've never joined the church. I don't know what your reasons are, but I know that biblically speaking, if we find a church that's preaching the gospel and doing right, and we believe it's the place God wants us to attend, then it ought also to be the place where God wants us to be a part of and join. Let me encourage you. If you haven't joined this church yet, and you know it's a good place to be, a good church, I'm convinced it is. I hope you are too. Then you ought to take that step. Take it as soon as possible. I'm going to be starting a new members class. I already have one person who expressed interest. I hope there will be more. Get in touch with me. Contact me by phone, by text messaging, by email, or talk to me before you leave today and let me know you're interested. I'd like to start a class in the new year as quickly as possible. So let me know. We've already had one person join. I don't know if Brother Al is here today. I don't think I saw him today. But, you know, he's been coming regularly. And he joined since I've been here. I'd love to see some more. Love to see you get involved. We have people that are working their bones off in this church, serving the Lord. They could use some more helpers. Amen? Amen. You could help in whatever way God can use you. You can't do some things, but there are some things you can do. Let me encourage you. Let's close in prayer.